Science Branch Broadcast, a one-hour prophecy program on the American Voice Radio Network, featuring Pastor Dan of Messiah's Branch Ministry. And now, here's Pastor Dan.
Greetings, saints, and welcome to the Messiah's Branch Prophecy Hour. We are broadcasting live from the Flint Hills of Kansas, and we're on the American Voice Radio Network. Today's date is March 29, 2018. The world is in turmoil. Most just still don't realize it, but we are in that time of the end, and that's the time before Messiah's glorious return. So it's time to get out of sin, the world, and look to the holy city. Look to the one who suffered and died for you. Hear the sound of the shofar. Heed the warning. Get right now before it's too late. Just look around you, folks. The biggest point of the end time is saved, be as in the days of Sodom. Look around you. All these things going on are right out of that playbook. You could compare the two in the major cities like Hollywood, Los Angeles, New York, places like that, and all the goings on and all of the things, and you would see that it's imitating exactly what was going on in the days of Sodom and in the days before the flood. So please make a choice tonight. If you haven't got Yeshua in your life, you need to make this choice tonight. If you need help after this program, call me. I'll pray for you or with you. If you get the machine, please leave your name, your number, prayer request, and or message. The phone number, of course, 620-878-4682. And an emergency. My cell phone number is 316-619-4886. Now, folks, you can always find updates with the breaking news, Wichita Mission Church, radio program archives, all this contact information and contact information at our ministry hub, which is very simply prophecyhour.com. Remember, we're a national satellite radio program, which is simulcast live on the net internationally. It's live on YouTube, some FM stations, so pray about supporting airtime, please. On another note, let's thank our listener base out there, which is in places like Big Surge this week, Tokyo, Japan, Auckland, New Zealand. You know, I wrap my head around people in Tokyo listening to me. It's just craziness. Of course, I'm going to be 63 years old, but what do I know? Anyway, Riga, I guess that's Riga, R-I-G-A, Latvia, Cape Town, South Africa. A lot of stuff going on in South Africa. Anyway, China, and of course, cities in your old USA, such as Washington, D.C. Now, we had a huge spike of listeners there when this goes to podcast. Anyway, this week, and I don't know who's listening in Washington, D.C. Clearly, it's not Congress, is it? You know what I'm saying? Maybe it's the CIA or it's one of that group. Or, hey, maybe it's just citizens. Drop me a line if you're in D.C. just for the fun of it. Seattle, Washington, New York, New York, Dallas, Texas, Fresno, California. These are just to name a few. Wichita, Kansas remains its largest group of listeners when our programs go to podcast later on tonight. And follow us on Twitter at Pastor Dan Catlin at Branch77. Now prayer, and we'll bring on tonight's great guest. Dear Heavenly Father, in Yeshua HaMashiach's name, I pray. Father, I pray that radio tonight goes according to your will and not ours, Father. Please, Father, give everyone out there ears in which to understand and hear the truth. Lift the veil from their eyes. So, Father, please bless this program tonight in your Son, Yeshua HaMashiach's mighty name. Amen and amen. Well, if you do Passover with Israel, it's Friday night at dark. Some others that do the Barley Aviv, I think they're doing it Saturday. Anyway, there's some different dates out there, and I'm not here to debate all that with you, but Passover's coming. The first one in is Friday night at dark, and we at Messiah's Branch, we do it along with Israel. Anyway, but because of the coming Passover, we're going to be talking about a special thing with a man that wrote an article, and he's wrote books. You know who he is. It's William Struth. Tonight we're going to talk about sacrifice, symbolism, and the Passover. I read the article that he sent, and it's a really great article. Anyway, he has some very important writings. One of them is the 13 enumeration. And if you haven't read that, you really need to go to his website and get a hold of a copy. Anyway, again, tonight's guest is William Streis. He's a follower of Yeshua, a husband, a father, an author, and a blogger. His writings reflect a lifelong interest in biblical history and Bible prophecy. William is the author of two books on Bible prophecy and three novels. That was in our last talkings. And we asked him for an update, but let's just bring him on. So welcome, William. Are you?
Hi, Pastor Dan. Good to be with you again.
Yes, absolutely it is. I really loved your Passover article that you sent. Well, I think you sent it out Monday or Tuesday, but really good article.
Thank you. I enjoyed writing it. I always just enjoy writing about the symbolism, the messianic symbolism found in the Bible.
Yeah, amen. You know, way back, when I first came out of the world, I don't know, 30 years ago, whatever, I don't know. But my point is that, you know, I started studying the Bible on my own. And, you know, I came to, you know, things, the Sabbath was the one that pointed, when I couldn't find churches that were keeping the Sabbath and everything. And it just took me into a deeper, looking at it, that opened up the feast and things to me. But my point is that there's so much there that's in the Word that really has super meaning that we didn't need to make up other holidays. You know what I'm saying?
Totally. I mean, that's absolutely true. You know, I when I think about it, I often think of now of Yeshua's words where he says, speaking to his Jewish brethren, think that I'm not come to destroy the law or the prophets. I'm come to not to destroy, but to fulfill. You know, you really think about it, if you take that in conjunction with Paul's words, where the law is having a shadow of good things to come, not the very image, but a shadow. And he was talking in Hebrews 10 there of the context of the sacrifices and the sacrificial system. And we see Yeshua fulfilling those pictures, that the law of sacrifices and in the feast days, and we see as his life was a living fulfillment of those pictures, so that pictures of Yahweh's redemptive plan for all mankind.
Yeah, amen, amen. Well, you know, like I say, there are some really fantastic things that some of them I already know about, other things that I'm going to have to reread your article several times. And that's one of the things I like about having a guest like you, is that you give me things that that sets me on a path to going and relooking things up. You know what I mean? I just love to research. But it's just wonderful. Back to you.
Yeah, I'm with you there. I love, to me, the Bible is like the ultimate treasure hunt. I mean, the overall, just the biblical theme that underlies the Bible is our Creator, Yahweh's plan of reconciliation for all mankind through Yeshua. And, you know, we often forget, just even the name Yeshua, we often forget how important that is. That Yeshua means Yahweh's salvation, or the salvation of Yahweh. I mean, Jesus, that's what Jesus means, is Yahweh's salvation. That is the theme of the Bible. That's the very spirit of prophecy, as it tells us in Revelation 19:10. So with that in mind, we should look at the pages of the Bible as the ultimate treasure hunt, which shows God's love for mankind, for each of us.
Yes, amen. And, you know, it seems, I guess for lack of a better word, maybe layered, more and more layers and symbolisms upon symbolisms. You know, the Bible is so interconnected, really. Go ahead.
Yeah, I agree. Totally. And it's perfectly, like you said, layered, but it's synergetic, and it all adds together to show us the God's redemptive plan for mankind. I mean, we're talking about the Passover this week, because it's coming up, and I know you celebrate it, and we do too in our family. And, you know, I was struck one day by reading the instructions for the Passover the day, and let me read just the verses for you from the scripture reference, because it's really neat to see something there that most people don't realize, that's right in the scriptures. And here it comes from Numbers 28. And in the beginning of your month, you shall offer a burnt offering unto Yahweh, two young bullocks, one ram, seven lambs of the first year without spot, and one kid of the goats for sin offering unto Yahweh shall be offered, besides the continual burnt offerings and drink offerings. You know, I got thinking about this was after I'd done some research on the 13th enumeration, the lineage of Yeshua and Matthew, and how Matthew emphasized the numbers 13 and 14 in Yeshua's lineage. And I got thinking about this, and I go, wait a second. If you add all those sacrifices up, it makes a total of 13 sacrifices. And then I went to the other feast days, and sure enough, nearly every feast day, as mentioned in the book of Numbers, is 13 sacrifices in some way. And it's like, that is pretty neat, especially since you look at it, Matthew, he went to great lengths to arrange Yeshua's lineage to emphasize that fact that Yeshua was the 13th enumeration, as I like to call it, or the 13th generation, if you will. But that symbolism is interwoven in all the law on the prophets, and not just with the number 13, but with, for instance, the number 14th. You know, on the 14th day, you should take that sacrifice and that Passover sacrifice, and you kill it between the evenings. And what's neat about that is, there's 13 sacrifices prescribed to be offered on the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which is the 15th day of the first month. If you, that sacrifice, the Passover, is eaten in the evening, which is begins the 15th day, so 13 sacrifices are commanded to be offered, but 14 are eaten. And I thought, wow, that is pretty neat.
Yeah, amen. It stacks, you know, I don't know, I keep calling stack or layer, but I mean, you know, there's just one thing over another, and that was all put together over thousands of years. You know what I'm saying? And that in the respect that there's no way that our wonderful Bible could have been done by man. It had to been done by divine power. Back to you.
Absolutely. Think about it this way. Okay, your argument is we couldn't manipulate it to make that symbolism in there, and I agree with you, just right there, just the words we couldn't have manipulated. But think about this, God's calendar, the biblical calendar, is based upon the cycles of the sun and the moon, starting in Genesis 1:14 is where the initial instructions come from. Think about the cycles of the moon. Now, the solar side of the calendar is what drives what I like to look at it is it drives mankind's labor under sin. That's the day the sun rises and sets, and that's what gets us up and going, and that's what governs our day-to-day activities throughout the year. Throughout the year, we live in a pattern of six and seven, 6 days of labor and 7 days of rest. Even in our secular world, we're still following that pattern. Then the seasons of that solar side of the calendar are divided into those weeks, but four sets of those weeks of 13 weeks each. So we have patterns of six and seven, and then we have the patterns of four seasons of 13 weeks each. And then we have the lunar side of the calendar. And to me, I like looking at the lunar side of the calendar. That's God's religious holy days, those patterns, those
right.
Pictures that tell us of his plan of reconciliation for mankind. We have the Passover, which starts the biblical calendar, and then we have first fruits, and we have Shavuot, and those spring holidays, what we like to call them. Well, look in the if you look, they all are governed by the lunar side of the calendar, and that lunar side of the calendar is, if you look at it, the waxing and the waning of the moon, the cycles of the moon. And if you look closely, what you'll see is every month the moon waxes for 13 or 14 days, and then it wanes for another 13 or 14 days. There again, we find 13 and 14 woven right into God's calendar, the calendar that nobody can monkey with. This is something that has gone since creation. I mean, they can't mess with this. And right there in that, we find this pattern of 13 and 14 woven right into the religious side of the biblical calendar. And I just find that fascinating.
Right. Amen. And that's the fascinating thing about it, that you know, why I'm so fixed on, you know, when the moon, he put it there as a calendar, as that calendar, and there's specific things, like you just pointed out, that wouldn't work if, you know, well, it was cloudy today and we didn't see the moon, you know what I mean? The moon is there when they say the moon is there. You know what I'm saying?
Absolutely. And think of another thing, that's another way. I mean, it fits together so beautifully. The solar side of the calendar is made up of a year of 365.24 days. I mean, everybody's known that. We've known that from antiquity, and it hasn't changed as far as recorded history goes, okay? We can go back past the pyramids and the Sothic cycles of the Egyptians. We have the cubit with cubit, which represents a representation of the solar year. So we have established that the solar year is 365.24 days long. Then we have the lunar calendar in the Bible, which is made up of cycles of the moon of 29.53 days. The problem is that the difference between the solar cycle and 12 lunar cycles is about 11 days. So how do you reconcile that calendar that represents man, to me, represents man's work under the curse of sin with the biblical religious side of the calendar, which represents that promised reconciliation that rectifies that? So you have those two sides of the calendar. Every 3 or 4 years, what happens? You have a 13th month, which reconciles both sides of the calendar and brings them back into sync.
Oh, wow. There you go. 13. Oh, and what's the 13th enumeration? Oh, my goodness gracious. Look where you're going. That's, I really, folks, you really need to get the book. Now, let's just go to that for a second. The 13th enumeration. Now, that's available. How can they get that? Because they really need to read it.
Yeah, you can get it on any major digital publisher. It's free. You can get it on Kindle. You can get it on Kobo, on Barnes & Noble. All those, it's free of charge. This, for me, is not a merchandising enterprise. It's my labor of love. I love searching out the scriptures, and I like sharing it with fellow Bereans. And you can download it free from my website as well. But this is my gift to those who are fellow Bereans. And you know, like I always, you know, I've said on the program before with you, is don't take my word for it, please. I make errors just like anybody else, but go dig into the scripture and see if these things be so. Do your Berean duty. Don't count on what I say or what anybody says, but check it out. And that's but the 13th enumeration basically goes through the messianic symbolism of the Bible, that picture of Yeshua that is woven into the Torah and the prophets that is congruent all the way from Genesis all the way through the New Testament to Revelation. That picture of God's redemptive sacrifice, like Paul, or the author of Hebrews, so eloquently describes in Hebrews 10, that the sacrificial system was fulfilled in Christ. That he made, it was that picture. That was the ultimate picture of the sacrificial system.
Amen. And, you know, folks, here's another 13 for you. The 13th letter of the alphabet is the letter M. M stands for Messiah. I'm just saying. Back to you.
Yeah, well, I mean, there's a lot of neat things like that. For the name of Yahweh, it's found as over 5,000 times in the Bible. Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh. You know, most people know that the Hebrews didn't have a separate alphabet for or numerical for the numbers, and they used Hebrew letters. Well, if you take the name of God, or Yahweh, in the Bible, almost every derivative of that is value of 13. Yahweh is the 20th value of 26, which is 2 times 13. So it's fascinating to see how this is woven into the scripture. And a lot of people have overlooked it over the years. And I think the key here is when Yeshua says, I'm not come to fulfill the law, I mean, I'm not come to destroy the law, but to fulfill it. I think we're missing a picture. He's saying right there, most likely, that the law is a picture of me. I've come to fulfill that picture. All you have to do is go look at the Torah and the law of Moses and see. It speaks of me. It shouts of me throughout the thousands of years that it's been existent. It's pointed the world to God's plan of reconciliation.
Yes, amen. I totally agree with you. And that's why there's just so much, folks. You know, now listen, I know that a lot of you out there don't read you just read the New Testament, and you just don't know what you're missing out on. You think, well, it's repetitive, and it's a lot of laws, you know. Most of you that say that are saying it because you've been told that. You need to read it for yourself. It's the most wonderful thing that you will ever read in your life. Back to you. We got about 3 minutes before break.
Okay. Fill it
up. Go ahead.
Hey, I'm with you. I think when we look to the scriptures, and you'll find it shouts to us of God's love for us and his plan of salvation, his Yeshua, his salvation of Yahweh. And whether it's the New Testament, like we've spoken on this program before about the 13th enumeration and how Matthew, you know, made this unusual list of names, left out four of Yeshua's ancestors, obviously left them out, and left them out, though, in certain places, it just draws your attention. He left them out between the 13th and 14th generation. He left them out between the 6th and 7th generation. And he actually represented Yeshua as not just the 13th, but also the 14th generation. So this picture, this messianic symbolic picture of redemptive sacrificial atonement is a big picture in the Bible, and I just hope
right.
we can raise people's attention to it.
Yeah, amen. And so let's go with this. Now, you know, I'm trying to address the people that just haven't had the experience of a Passover meal. What could we say to the people to encourage them to attend a Seder or to check it out? What would you tell them?
What I would tell them is it's a wonderful, well, Yeshua, right at the Passover meal during when he was with his disciples, says, just took the cup and he broke the bread. He says, as often as you do this, do it in remembrance of me. That was the Passover meal, folks. That
yeah,
was the Passover
amen.
Meal.
So, folks, you were reenacting, doing what Yeshua said, you know, because actually, you know, he said, do in remembrance of me. He said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This is the cup of the New Testament, in my blood, this do you as often as you drink it in remembrance of me.
Right.
These are the things that he's telling to do in remembrance, not chase an Easter bunny, I'm sorry.
And he did those things on Passover. He was telling his disciples, listen, I am the Passover sacrifice. I am fulfilling the law, and not fulfilling, he's not saying he's doing away with it, he's fulfilling the picture of the law, the very essence of what the reason the sacrificial system was given.
Yeah, amen, and that's facts, folks. So this do in remembrance of me, he's telling you what to do in remembrance of him. You know, so anyway, when we come back, we're going to get some really good things out of William, but we're going to tell you, we're going to have William tell you. How do they find you, William?
Okay, 13thenumeration.com. The13enumeration.com is how you find me. Or you can just search William Struth's blog or the 13th Enumeration blog on any of the major search engines and you'll find me.
Yes, amen, folks. And I will send, in fact, just as soon as we go to break, I'm going to send a link over to our pastor's page, which is over at prophecyhour.com, so you can just click on it, and later on tonight, when you folks, some of you folks will be listening to this on podcast, and you know, for that matter, you'll be listening to it from now for a very long time, as most of you do. Point is, wherever you find it in podcast, there will be links to the 13th enumeration, so that all you have to do is click on it, and folks, guess what? We'll be back in 3 minutes.
Pastor Dan will be right back.
We're back. This is Pastor Dan Catlin, and you're listening to Messiah's Branch Prophecy Hour on the American Voice Radio Network. Well, folks, first off, I want to mention the King James Bible thing. You know, I called for donation of Bibles, and amen. You know, I think I've had like four different boxes of Bibles come, and I want to tell you about one of the latest ones that I got. Again, it was small print Bible, and I'm always fascinated by the Bibles that come that say large print, but they're so micro print you can't read them. Well, that one person, they were some really good Bibles, and they sent me some reading glasses with it. I thought that was fascinating. Well, I mentioned that on the air, and I don't know whether this is a follow-up to that, but I got another box of Bibles in the mail, and, you know, they were like that. They were fairly small print, but this person put a stack of these page magnifiers. You know, it's like a 4x11 sheet, whatever, but it's a magnifier, and you put it over the Bible, and, you know, it magnifies it. That's wonderful, folks, because let me tell you, the reason I say large print Bibles is because of the fact that so many people that are in the street are poor even. They can't afford glasses, or they've lost their glasses. And so when it's micro print, it's very, very hard to read. And we try to use the King James Version Bible. Not only are they one of the cheapest out there to get, but I try to get everybody to have in the same Bible so that way we can talk in kind of the same language, and when we read Bibles together, you understand. But anyway, folks, also my wife pointed out to me that eggs are going to go on sale this weekend. They always do. They've been up to about $2 a dozen, which is really pretty high. But they usually go down around this time of the year to about 49 cents a dozen. So if you folks live over there in Wichita, you can pick up as many as you can afford, I guess, and bring them to the Mission Church, because we use eggs at least 15 dozen every time that we open, and so on and so forth. So pray about it. We have a walk-in cooler. Also, you know, we all really do need your support. You folks that can afford it, you know, donations weekly, monthly, anything will help. So pray about it. Also, if you live in Wichita, don't forget, bring by your extra clothing and so on and so forth. And believe me, if you bring something and donate it, we'll find a home for it, because we take care of homeless, poor, all kinds of people walking the door looking for all kinds of things. So just pray about it. Anyway, you can donate online or mail a check or money order. You can find all this information at WhereProphecyHour.com. And if you don't wish to help with the poor, consider a donation for radio airtime. It's because, you know, airtime's not free. You are listening to radio. And we sell nothing, and so we're only on by your kind donations. Anyway, now we are back with William Strews. We're talking about Passover. Are you still with me, William?
I'm here.
Yeah, I'm looking at your article, and I just want to read this one little paragraph out of it. I really like what you say here. Without Egypt, there was no Passover in Exodus. Without Exodus, there was no law. Without the law, there was no understanding of the hopelessness of sin. Without an understanding of sin, there could not be appreciation for the necessity of atonement for that sin. Back to you.
I mean, yeah, that is the story of the Exodus and the Jewish people. They're a living testimony to Yahweh's plan of redemptive plan for mankind. I mean, what picture would we have if we didn't have the Passover and the Exodus? It wouldn't have meant anything if Yeshua stood up there and said, "This is my blood and this is my body shed for you." That picture, he was speaking to his Jewish brethren, and it was at the Passover supper. We wouldn't have that picture, that picture of sin and sin atonement.
Yes, amen.
You know, all those pictures come from the Torah and from the experience of Passover and then the subsequent giving of the law to the children of Israel. And, you know, it's sad to me, especially among Christians, how over the history Christianity has knocked the Jews and outright persecuted them with anti-Semitism or just even, you know, other slights that we've done. And really, they've been the custodians of God's wonderful redemptive plan. I mean, every time we see a Jewish person, we should be thanking them. I mean, we thank military people every day for going to war on our behalf in our country. How many of us are thanking the Jewish people for giving us that Torah, or for being good custodians of it?
Yeah, amen. For unto the Jews were given the oracles of God. Abraham and Isaac, let's talk about that. You know, a lot of people don't know about. They think, oh, well, yeah, Isaac, he almost sacrificed his son. Isn't there a picture in that?
Absolutely. I believe there is. Most people know the story of Abraham and Isaac. And when Isaac was a young man, Yahweh told Abraham to get himself up on the mountain and sacrifice his son. And, you know, I love this story because it's, you know, Isaac asked his dad, and I'm probably paraphrasing here, that, hey, Dad, I see the wood we brought. I'm carrying it, in fact. But where's the sacrifice? And then Abraham, in faith, replies, Yahweh will provide himself a sacrifice. And we know that's the very mountain centuries later where Yeshua, Yahweh's the salvation, Yeshua did, in fact, provide himself as a sacrifice for mankind. So, you know, just as Abraham was ready to raise that knife and obey God's commandment, God stopped him and he found that ram in the thicket there. And then, to me, it's just it's a heartbreaking, heart-wrenching picture, troubling in many respects too, but it's just an amazing picture of what would happen.
Yeshua would do.
Yeah.
Well, let's go with this, folks. Abraham sacrificed his son, his son. So he goes to sacrifice him, and, you know, at that moment when he stopped, I mean, for all intents and purposes, his son was going to be dead. But then, by that intervention, his son was more or less, in a sense, resurrected. Here you have a shadow picture of how a father would agonize and break his heart to sacrifice his son. Only Yeshua, well, you know, the sacrifice went through. But this is what's so unique about the Torah is there's so many of these shadow pictures that later on are, you know, fullness. Can you explain to the people what a shadow picture means? I mean, I use it all the time.
Yeah, a shadow picture is well, look at a shadow on the ground where light passes through your body. All you see is an absence of the light. You just see an outline of the idea, a very vague picture of it. You don't see the whole picture, but you see the outline, and it's not exactly the exact picture, but it's the shadow of that picture, and it gives you those. Torah, the story of Abraham and Isaac and so many other things in the Torah, but shadows, those shadows of what was going to be fulfilled in Yeshua. And I think, let's see if I can give you that quote from Hebrews 10 again. For the law, having a shadow of good things to come and not the very image, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect. And the author of Hebrews goes on to explain why Yeshua was that ultimate sacrifice. He did indeed make the comers perfect. He paid the atoning price, which the Torah never could do. Yeshua did, just by one sacrifice. And then he ascended into heaven and purified the pattern in heaven, if you will. And I just think it's a wonderful, wonderful shadow. I like the word shadow picture, too. And it perfectly describes it.
Yeah, amen. I find it makes it easy to describe to somebody. You know, I stand up and I point out a shadow to them and everything, and I get pretty intricate with it, but it works. You know
right.
what I'm saying? It really does work, and that's what Passover was. Passover in itself was a shadow that, well, the first time it saved us from a physical death, and the second time it saved us from a spiritual death. Back to you.
Absolutely. And take Paul in his letter to the Colossians, in Colossians 2, 16 and 17. He's speaking here to the Colossians, and he says, let no man therefore judge you in meat, or in drink, or in respect of a holy day, or a new moon, or the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of good things to come. Now keep in mind here, when he says new moons and Sabbaths, or he's not talking about the Gentile holy days. He's talking about biblical holy days because they kept the new moon and they kept the Sabbath, which was Passover was considered a Sabbath. And you know, all the biblical feast days were considered Sabbaths. But he says right there, these are a shadow of good things to come.
Yeah, amen, amen. And so, you know, so many people that don't understand use that particular scripture way out of context. But, all of it, go ahead.
Yeah, I agree with you. I'm just agreeing with you. They try to yank that out of context and try to make it something it isn't.
Yeah, absolutely, absolutely. You know, and if they would just take their time and read it. But, you know, isn't that where we're at? We got to where we're at You know, I think in part because of people not reading on their own. Because, you know, brother, when I came out of the world, you know, the first thing I did for a few years before I did anything else was I simply read the Bible all the time, read it over and over. And it just screamed, it screams out at me, you know, and it doesn't say the things that, you know, the normal mainstream church, I guess, tries to say back to you. You see what I'm saying?
Yeah, I agree with you. A lot of my, especially my younger life, we had my mom, I remember when we were teenagers, gotten Alexander Scorby. I'm sure you've heard him, the King James Version of the Bible on cassette tapes. And then later in life, I got him on disc, and I would—I mean, many nights I would go to bed listening to those. And you know, I don't even remember where I stopped listening. But I mean, many nights I'd go, and then I'd—you know—you'd often wake up the next day and think about something, and you realize, oh, I was listening to that last night. And to me, it's—I don't know—I just—I'm passionate about God's Word and exploring it and seeing those pictures in it that point us to God's love, His plan for mankind, and it includes our reconciliation to Him or restoring things that we lost in Eden.
Yes, amen. Most assuredly. And I know that, you know, I still have around here, I have a cassette version of that King James Bible. I also have one of those little pocket things that I got someplace, I don't even remember where, that you press it and it will, you know, it's like an iPad or something, but it's just got the Bible on it. And then I've got a dramatized version on DVD or CD or DVD and an undramatized version of the King James. But, you know, I love to listen to it, you know, I don't really have to concentrate on it. It just works as background. But, you know, it still embeds on you, even if you don't think you're paying attention. Don't you agree?
I agree. I think it's, you know, it's adding wonderful information to you. And, you know, like you said, it's in the background, but, you know, it's better than filling your mind with this corruption that we see so prevalent around us today.
Yeah, and I was talking about that earlier. You know, I said one of the biggest signs to me of the time that we're in and the time of the end, and I don't think most people grasp it, is if you just look out at the world, how it is acting, all the sexual sins and immorality, and the church isn't even pointing them out, but yet, it, you know, it just seems prevalent that that those days of Sodom are coming upon us. What do you think?
I think we've sunk so far, even as Christians, we'd be mortified if God took us out of the morass of sin that we're all, our culture has gotten into, and we stood outside and looked back in and realized how far we've all sunken in the sin and the perversion and the, you know, it's just hard. It's like being boiled alive like a frog in a pot. Slowly, you don't realize over time how hot the temperature's gotten. You know, I mean, 50 years ago, that generation would look back and say, oh, my goodness, I can't believe what's going on. Another example for me would be we've never had cable TV, and I'm a plumber by trade, and every day I'm working into other people's houses. And we watch movies, don't get me wrong, so I'm not trying to say that, but we don't have cable TV, so we're not in what's in the current cultural commercials and all that stuff. It's like, oh my goodness, that's shocking sometimes when you go and you watch what's actually on television. I'm not talking about movies and that kind of stuff, but actually on television and commercials, and it's like just in my lifetime, and it's like, wow, I can imagine what somebody 100 years ago would look at it and think that we've lost our mind.
Yeah, absolutely. So let's go with this. And so TV, I can remember back that at one point there in a commercial on TV, they would not show a woman in underwear, period. If they were advertising underwear, it was on a mannequin.
Right.
And, you know, and that was even a little rush. But now, it's like no holds bars, you know, and so that media, you know, it makes people think it's not. Here's my point. Let's go with this. If you do the look up actually about gays, homosexuals, and all that, you'll find that it's actually, I think it was, when I looked it up, it was less than 7%. I did a little adjustment to that and saving maybe 11% of the people in this country might identify as gay, lesbian, blah, 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 right? Okay. But they, if you look at Hollywood, Hollywood puts it in everything. They want to make you think that that is normal, and you're abnormal to think it's not. And so it's basically that TV set is brainwashing, isn't it?
Well, I agree. I mean, we see it, I mean, as, you know, it's, you watch a movie, and it's a really a decent movie. I mean, it's good entertainment. It's pretty clean. And then they add this political correctness stuff in there, or it's something about homosexuality, and it's like, oh my goodness, they wrecked the whole thing just to make a point that is, like you said, it's not the same distribution in culture as they would have it appear in the movie.
Right, right, absolutely. In fact, I was watching a program that, a hospital type program with my wife. And, you know, I was sitting there counting all the little politically correct things that they threw into the program that wrecked the program. It was a good program.
Right.
Until they threw in this politically correct about this and that and the other, and that they did not need to do at all.
Yeah, but it doesn't add to the plot or anything else. It's just, it's coarsening the culture. It's trying to make, like you said, make things that were typically abnormal throughout history normal. That it's turning what used to be wrong into right and right into wrong. It's turning the world upside down, really. And it's not just about homosexuality or sexual immorality. It's about nearly everything that God said was true and right. And the adversary is perverted into something that's the opposite.
Yeah, it seems to me like most of the media and, and I'm talking about in entertainment media, you know, is if it's contrary to the Father, that now they're pushing it as, okay. It seems like anybody that they show in any kind of a picture of faith in these movies, unless you go, now there's some good gospel or, gospel-based movies coming out and been out there, and they've been doing really well, thank goodness. But they, in general, the media portrays anybody that has a Christian belief as a bad guy. It's just ridiculous.
Yeah, they portray any evangelical as some jerk, or every priest as a pervert, or anybody of faith. They really twist it to make them some kind of jerk. But to be honest with you, the church has been doing a pretty poor job for so long. We've said we're under grace. And laws no longer is relevant. We're probably the people that we should be pointing our own fingers at, because we've said to the world that, laws don't matter. God's laws, the Ten Commandments don't really count. We're under grace now. So what kind of message are we sending to the world by our example?
Well, amen. And that, to me, that's a certain spirit that's in the world, because it seems much of. Now, I'm not saying, William, there's a lot of great small churches, and I find the larger the church or, assembly, the more lenient they seem to be. Okay, I'll use that word.
Right.
But a lot of them are being that way because they're going along with the world over money issues. You know what I'm saying?
Yep.
Well, if I stand up against that, well, then they're going to go down the street. So then I'll lose that revenue, and I can't pay for this big building. You know what I'm saying?
Yeah. Unfortunately, that's what it's come down to in many cases. People have they have itching ears, I guess, and we want to hear what makes us feel good, not what's good for our eternal state.
Well, according to Peter, Balaam's way is to promote falsehood for financial reasons. According to Jude, Balaam's error was his willingness to accommodate political beliefs out of greed. He also refers to sin as those who pervert the grace of our God into a license for immorality.
Yep.
Well, it seems that some of the Christian church is it. Liberty into Christian liberty into a way to be promiscuous, or
a license to sin.
Yeah, absolutely. And there is no license to sin. And, you know, go ahead.
Yeah, no, I'm with you there. There's no license to sin. Immorality is immorality. I mean, yes, all mankind is sin. That's a perfectly stated fact, and anybody that's honest with themselves and looks at their own life knows he's a sinner. We're falling short in nearly every aspect, but that grace that God covers by Yeshua covered when he paid the price for our sins doesn't give us that license to sin after the fact that we're saved. I think the church has become so ignorant in understanding the difference between salvation, which is by grace through faith, and then what our responsibility after that salvation is. What testimony, what example, what law, what commandments, what instructions are we supposed to follow after we've been saved? And, you know, yes, we can sum it all up in love thy neighbor as thyself, but, you know, some people just don't get the fact what that entails.
Right, absolutely. That means not sinning. You know, I mean, sins are patterned out after really two things. That's love of God and love of your fellow man. If you love your fellow man, the intent is that you wouldn't want to sleep with his wife.
Right.
You wouldn't covet his property. You'd be happy when he gets a new car, not say, hey, man, I wish I had that car. He don't deserve that car. You know what I mean?
Right. You don't lie to him. You don't steal from him. You don't covet. Like you're saying, if you love your neighbor, it's really a simple thing. But you have to filter all law through that principle. I like to look at it as a principle. The spirit of all Torah, of all law, is to love thy neighbor as thyself and love Yahweh thy Elohim as with all thy heart, soul, and mind. Those are the two principles, and you can filter all Torah through that. And it really makes understanding the law and our place in it really easy, in my opinion.
Well, absolutely, it does to me too. That's why it really drives me crazy when, you know, people, they talk about how legalistic the Torah is, and I go, man, you just haven't read it. And if you find it legalistic, the principles that talk there, I mean, it talks about not doing incest and not stealing and not hurting your neighbor and so on and so forth. It teaches the sacrifices, teaches that sin costs, so on and so forth. Why do you have a problem with those things? If you have a problem with those things, then there's probably a problem. Back to you.
Yeah, I agree. If you look at every single one of the 613 commands in the Bible, you could filter every one of them through those two commands. Every one of them filters through love thy neighbor as thyself and love Yahweh the Elohim with all thy heart, soul, and mind. You can filter all Torah through that. And that's, you know, when if you want to say there's a new covenant, that's our mind is supposed to be sharpened so we understand Torah through those principles. That's what Yeshua, he stressed. I mean, you know, when he said, don't commit adultery, he said, if you look at a woman to commit adultery, you've done it in your heart. He raised the standard of Torah to the spiritual level. He raised the bar so that people would understand. It's not about obeying every single little command. It's about following a principle with your life. And that principle is to love thy neighbor and love Yahweh. And if you do that, you will keep those commands.
Yeah, amen. And about the adultery, he says, if you look upon a woman with lust in your heart, you've already committed adultery. So he didn't, for people to say that, you know, he did away with the Torah, well, wait a minute, he just intensified it because he took it out of the physical act. Because you have a whole world out there, there's a whole bunch of people out there, brother, saying, oh, it's okay to look but not do, you know. Well, no, it isn't.
Right.
Sin starts the heart. Well, listen, I really enjoyed this interview, and you have a great Passover. Well, we have come to the end of the interview, and we'll talk again. So say goodbye to the people. Give them your site one more time, please.
Yes, thank you for the talking again. I always enjoy talking with you, Pastor Dan. My site is the 13th Enumeration. If you want to get to my blog, it's the 13th Enumeration /blog13, or just type in William Struth's blog or the 13th Enumeration. You'll find it. My books are free, and I encourage you to do your Berean duty. Don't take my word for it, but go out there and see if these things be so. Search the Scriptures and find Yahweh's redemptive plan for all mankind.
Well, thanks, brother. Thanks for being on with me. Goodbye and shalom to you.
Same to you.
Well, folks, that was William Struth, and you've got to read his 13th enumeration, but you should, you can subscribe to it. He sends out different updates and things. He does his blog. So go over and check him out. And like he says, study it out for yourself. Don't believe what we say. You believe what the Father tells you through his word. That's what you need to do. You folks out there, you have a great, great Passover. No matter what, remember Yeshua. He died for you. He rose up. You know, those are the things that you need to remember. Pray about supporting Wichita Mission Church. We really do need your help. You know, it is such a hard ministry. You know, we upset people on radio, so, okay, well, there ain't going to be donations for them people for a while. And then, you know, people think we're the weirdos down the block that take care of the homeless and poor. Because besides that, they don't keep Sunday, and they don't keep Easter, and they don't keep Christmas. So they're weirdos down there. So it's really hard to get donations. But we don't care. I'm not here to please anybody but the Father. You must remember, though, there is only one God. He is your Father. He's the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. His Son is Yeshua HaMashiach. He gave his life for repented sins. He rose after 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. Through him, and only through him, is the way to the Father. Remember, always, do what? Be a blessing to others. Lord our God, Father, King of earth, I ask in Yeshua HaMashiach's name that, Father, that you would bless and keep them, and that your face would shine upon them, and that you would please be gracious to them and give them peace like no one or nothing else can. Until next Thursday, this is Pastor Dan saying goodbye and shalom.
You've just heard the Messiah's Branch broadcast featuring Pastor Dan. To contact Dan on the Internet, go to messiahsbranch.org. To write to Dan, send a note to Messiah's Branch, 230 West 4th Street, Florence, Kansas, 66851. Tune in next time for Messiah's Branch. We'll